Traditionell, it's Yom Teruah. We had some special Yom Teruah readings today, all the way back to Genesis Bereshit 21:1-12. We also had 1 Samuel 1:1-18 and Matthew 1:18-25. Why are we hearing these three readings this day? Well, the Torah and the Haftarah readings are our traditional readings for this holiday, and it's teaching us about miraculous births. So I added to that, in the spirit of tradition, the most miraculous of all births, that of Yeshua, our Messiah. But why are we reading about miraculous births? What does that have to do with Yom Teruah? Well, the topic of these births is there to remind us of the miraculous birth of the universe, the creation of the world, when a new child is born, a new little world is created. And a miraculous birth is even more so supposed to make us think about the creation of the universe. At least that is the idea, because this day, Yom Teruah, is, according to popular Jewish understanding, the creation of the world, the start of time itself, and therefore also the start of the year, the Rosh Hashanah. Although more and more people today, including us, consciously choose not to use that name, consciously choose to go back to the more ancient name of the day, Yom Teruah. Not just us Messianic Jews, but you hear commentaries from all around the Jewish spectrum tend to today acknowledge the idea that the year would start today to be based on some quite wobbly grounds. You'll find even the most traditional Jewish sources often not being ashamed to say that actually the Bible does not recognize that this is the start of the new year. And I don't think I have to tell any one of you in here that God himself said that the year starts, of course, the first of Nisan, or the first of Aviv, which is the original name of that month. You probably also know that there is no celebration specifically ordained to celebrate the new year. The first of Nisan, it's not a Shabbat, it's not a festival, it is a Rosh Chodesh, of course. But there is nothing that sets it apart from the other 11 Rosh Chodeshim. I used to find it quite amusing as a side thought that Judaism, maybe the only or at least one of few religions that doesn't actually have an ordained New Year's celebration, we have ended up with not just one, not just two, not just three, but four new years. The first of Nisan, the biblical new year. We have the 15th of Shevet, the new year of trees. The first of Elul, which is the new year of animal sacrifices. And then, allegedly, today, the first of Tishrei. I used to find that quite amusing. It's like we can't have enough. But let's not dig into all the different so-called new years today. I want to go into the what's and the why's of the first of the seventh month, Yom Teruah, because there is a lot to be said about it, and I think there is a lot that needs to be said about it. So first, how did this idea of celebrating the New Year's come into our culture as a thing to do this day? It's actually not that clear. You know, the earliest mention of Rosh Hashanah in the way that We know it today, it's in the Mishnah. That's even after Yeshua's time. But most sources will say that in one way or another, just like with the names of our Hebrew months in many cases, this idea was absorbed from the surrounding cultures back in the days, especially from Babylonia. There was a local creation myth that placed the creation of the world on this day, and Tishrei, the name for this month, comes from the Babylonian word for beginning. But much more than that, we don't really know. History has sadly had our sources lost and destroyed. We can't say too much with certainty. But if it is true, and the origins of Rosh Hashanah is simply copied from that of other Mesopotamian religions, then maybe we should ask ourselves, what then makes Rosh Hashanah different from, say, a Christian deciding that Yeshua's birthday should be celebrated on the day of a completely unrelated religious Roman festival in December? If the root is holy, so are the branches, says in Romans 11, and I want to paraphrase that. If the root is unholy, so are the branches. The root is the root of the tradition, the branches, the many ways that we express it today. And I don't want to stand here and tell you which traditions that are good and which traditions that are bad and wrong. There really is a lot of unanswered questions surrounding our Rosh Hashanah traditions. But thankfully, we have one solid root, one solid ground from which we can feel safe in drawing our festive tradition from, and that's, of course, Scripture. And there are two passages in the Torah where we can find the instructions for this festival. One of them is already part of a liturgy from Numbers 29. The other one is from Leviticus 23 to 25. And I'll just read that for you. It's very short. Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, in the seventh month, the first of the month, is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation, announced with blasts on the shofar. Do not do any kind of ordinary work, and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai." When you read these passages where God is commanding us to celebrate this festival, you will realize, like Rabbi said, it isn't actually that much that he's asking us to do today. There are other festivals that are a lot more complicated. We have the two goats on Yom Kippur, and we have the huts that we have to build, and the palm leaves for Sukkot. But this day, it appears so very simple. The only thing that sets it apart from other festivals is the teruah. This word, it means to hear or to blow the shofar or the trumpet. It can be either. But that's pretty much it. Hear it or blow it. And I can imagine that therein lays the reason why we have so many later traditions trying to fill the gap. We're not happy with simple. Simple often makes us feel like we're missing something, so we're trying to fill it out with our own ideas. But what if it's supposed to be simple? What if all we are supposed to focus on in the shofar, this little instrument? What if hearing lays everything we need to know to build our Yom Teruah traditions? So let's ask ourselves, what did our forefathers connect with the sound of the shofar? Because it's different from today. Today often I think we think about the shofar, we think about leisurely leaning back in our synagogue seats and hearing it as a part of a nice little service, a part of our liturgy. But for the ancient Israelites, there was probably no sound that was more important than that of the trumpet and the shofar. No other sound that made them pay more attention, no other sound that made them jump into action. I want to read Numbers 10, 1 to 6 to you, because it explains a lot about how it was for the ancient Israelites. It says, "Make two trumpets. Make them out of hammered silver. Use them for summoning the community and for sounding the call to break up camp and move on. When they are sounded, the entire community is to assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, then just the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When you sound an alarm, the camps to the east will commence traveling, and when you sound the second alarm, the camps to the south will set out. They will sound alarms to announce when to travel." So in the desert, our forefathers had to always listen out for this sound. Maybe they had to gather in front of the tent of meeting, maybe use the leaders, maybe God was about to say something important, or maybe they were about to move camp, and if they didn't hear the sound, then they could be left behind. The other thing that people, I think, connect a lot with the sound of the shofar is as a battle cry. Amos 3:6 says, "When the shofar is blown in the city, don't people tremble?" And I bet they did. That often meant that war was coming. So our forefathers really had to know all of these different uses of the shofar, and they really had to always listen out for them, because it meant that something was about to happen when they heard it. So what is it for us today that is about to happen? What do we need to get ready for a Yom Teruah like this? And there's a very simple answer to this question. I think it's often, therefore, overlooked. Yom Kippur is about to happen. You know, we're not called to move camp when we hear the shofar today. We're not called to go to war. When you hear it later, please don't go to war. That's not how we use it. What is about to happen today is the start of the autumn holidays. We have 10 days to prepare for Yom Kippur, and then the week after is Sukkot and so on. For us today, when the shofar is sounded in the synagogues, it's just this simple call to attention. It's a place marker in our calendar. It means that here comes a month that is going to probably turn your life a little bit upside down, and you're going to have more than once a day when you just can't remember, is it Monday, is it Tuesday, is it Saturday? You will have days when maybe your friends and colleagues wonder where you've disappeared to. You're not answering your phone. It's in the middle of the week. And we'll be eating and we'll be baking so much sweets that will cover our need for several months to come. That's what is about to happen for us right now. But it is when we look into the future, when we look into the prophetic meanings of this holiday, that things really start to get interesting. Eating cookies and baking cookies is very interesting, but if we look into the prophetic meanings of this holiday, we will find some quite extraordinary things. So let's do that, and let's start with our great prophet Isaiah. He speaks of a day when there will be a great ingathering announced by the sound of the shofar. This is Isaiah 27:12-13. On that day, Adonai will beat out the grain between the Euphrates River and the Wadi of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, people of Israel. On that day, a great shofar will sound. Those lost in the land of Assur will come, also those scattered through the land of Egypt, and they will worship Adonai on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Now, very interestingly, we have actually got a Yeshua talking about an event that sounds very, very similar. It sounds like he's talking about that this exact same day that Isaiah is talking about. And we have it written for us in Matthew 24:30-31. It says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will be sending out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That sounds like the same event, doesn't it? Or maybe you noticed it's actually the same words being used, a great shofar. Not just a shofar, both of them saying a great shofar is going to be sounded. And then people belonging to God will be gathered in together with him. And Yeshua is also telling us something that has long been the traditional understanding about this day. He's saying that this ingathering is the time when the Messiah will also appear. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 is also speaking about this event. But now it's not only those alive in God who are being gathered together, it's also those of God's people who have died. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left alive will be caught up with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." We have a similar passage from 1 Corinthians 15:50-52. It says, "Let me say this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot share in the kingdom of God, nor can something that decays share in what does not decay. Look, I'll tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed." And there's another very important clue that Shaul adds here, saying that our bodies, they will actually change. They will adapt to this life in the perfect kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, or in heaven, whatever terminology you like to use. But we will have a body that matches those who have risen from the dead. That means we'll be imperishable, we'll be perfect. And the final quote I want to read to you is from Daniel 12:1-2. It talks about what will happen after this resurrection and the ingathering. "When that time comes, Michael, the great prince who champions your people, will stand up, and there will be a time of distress unparalleled between the time they become a nation and that moment. At that time, your people will be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. Many of those sleeping in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and abhorrence." Daniel is mentioning another important Yom Teruah theme, which is that of the names written in the Book of Life. This is also mentioned several times in the Book of Revelation. I won't read it to you now. You can read it for yourself. But we know that a common greeting for this festival is "May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life." It's a very serious greeting if you think about it. It's not a very happy and festive greeting, but it is one that highlights a very ancient theme of this day, the concept of the book with the names of those who have been saved. So we can now take together all of these scriptures, that there are more scriptures, but let's take together the ones I've read, both from the Messianic writings and the Tanakh, and we can paint for ourselves a picture of that great Yom Teruah that will happen in the future. First off, we'll hear a loud blast from a heavenly shofar, the great shofar, blown by angels. The blast will announce Yeshua's entrance. He'll be coming down from heaven, and we'll see him appear amongst the clouds. And then his angels will gather together those of his people, the Messianic Jews, from wherever we are scattered. We will change, we'll be given bodies fit for the eternal kingdom, and then we'll be taken to Jerusalem. And around us, the dead will also rise, some to come and join us, and some for everlasting judgment. And it's all initiated by the sound of the shofar. Is that not enough content to fill a festival? Is that not enough things for us to focus on and celebrate? And yet, if you think about it, it's still a festival that doesn't demand that much of us. It's still a simple one. It still only asks us to hear the sound of the shofar. And in the future, ultimate Yom Teruah, we human beings will still passively just stand and hear the shofar. God is doing all the work. God is gathering us. He's transforming us. He's judging us. And we, I can imagine, will just be standing there, awestruck. You know, watching Yeshua coming down from heaven, seeing people raise up from the dead around us. I don't think we'll do that much. Maybe we'll be praying, maybe we'll be trembling. But there's not much for us to do. And this also will not be a good time to start to take action, to start changing your lifestyle, to suddenly start going to those prayer meetings and Bible studies. It's not a good time to make your kitchen all kosher and send out Facebook messages to all your friends apologizing for the things you've done wrong to them. I don't think we'll be having any prayer meetings or Bible studies at this time. We'll be in Jerusalem with Yeshua. Now, if some unbelievers want to change their way and repent, they will probably find our synagogue empty. I hope so. There won't be anyone here to guide them, to answer their questions. The services will have stopped. There will be no live stream. There will be no one answering the rabbi's email. Now, I know that tradition has it that the days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe, is a time for us to repent and to sort our lives out. Make sure our names get into that book. The tradition says that the book is opened today and then closed again on Yom Kippur in 10 days' time. And in between that, we're told to sort our lives out. But I don't think the 10 days will do it. 10 days is rarely going to be enough for anyone's life to change in any meaningful way. If you only live as if you wanted to get written into the Book of Life during 10 days of the year, I don't think you will find your name in there. Now, the change that God is looking for in us needs to be deeper than that. The kind of change that is marked by a journey, marked by a long walk as we are getting deeper and deeper in our understanding, in our faith, in our love. 10 days of piety is not really what God is looking for. It is a good thing for us to be reminded to check our status these coming days, in case we're starting to get a little bit lazy. It's good for us to jump into attentiveness like a soldier on the battlefield, or to wake up from our slumber like our forefathers in their tents when it was time to move. And Yom Teruah is all of that. It's a time to prepare for this coming festive season of judgment and atonement, but it's not only that. It's a reminder to get ready if we're not already so for the final shofar blast. And I don't think that will happen today. As we heard, there is a lot of people who think this will be the last Yom Teruah. If it is, Yeshua don't have that many more hours left to return. And also, if it is today, I really dread to see what he will have to say about the world and about his people. But I can't see that it is today, and I kind of hope that it isn't today. I hope that we can have a little bit more time to get to a better place. Now, let's ask ourselves, when the Son of Man comes, how will he find the world? Will he find faith? As it says in Luke 18:8, it's a very serious question, and one that we absolutely have to ask ourselves today. Hopefully we have another year or maybe even more to make a difference. You know, I'd love to find that he finds a world full of faith. I'd love to see the whole of New Jerusalem so filled to the brim of worshippers. But sometimes I wonder if it will feel a little bit empty. I hope not. But maybe. Will he find faith? Will he find faith in you? Will he find faith in us? Let's make this year count. Let's wake up. And let's get ready. Chag Sameach.